and all that is within me. We want to welcome everybody today, friends, guests, brothers, and sisters, as we come into the house of the Lord here at Myerstown Church of the Brethren. It is a good thing for us to gather together, a good thing to encourage and to worship God, especially today if you're a visitor, we welcome you here. Today is a day of spiritual renewal as we have a guest minister, Robert Kettering. He is a former retired senior pastor at the Lititz Church of the Brethren. Currently, he pastors at Mountville Mennonite Church in Lancaster County. I want to encourage you this morning to look at your bulletins, all the activities that are taking place, the gift cards, the Christmas poinsettia orders, the Operation Christmas Child, the various things, the Kids Club, remember the prayer list and lift those people up. Do that this afternoon, not during the service, if you would. And at this time, I'm going to ask it. Well, Donna has something that she wants to say regarding announcers.
Praise the Lord. My husband's home. After 5 weeks, 4 weeks, he was in the hospital and in rehab. His birthday was on October the 11th, and the surgeon came in to talk to him. And first of all, I need to tell you, whether you know it or not, he had 5 mini strokes. He had a heart attack. Second stroke was here in the church as he was teaching Sunday school. He had a heart attack, and then they operated on his neck, did an extensive going up under his ear. And the surgeon came into his room on his birthday on October the 11th, and he said, "Carl, you should have died from the strokes. You should have died from the heart attacks, and I expected you to die in the surgery, but here you are. Happy birthday." And we had a celebration that afternoon. We're so thankful for your prayers. You have no idea how much that means to us to have a loving church to surround us and to be concerned. We are thankful for the cards, for the visits, for the money that some people have given, the church has given. We just feel blessed and loved, and we want to thank every one of you for it. And I'd like to take just a minute and thank the Lord for you. Father, I'm so thankful for each one of my brothers and sisters here that love each other, love you, and love us, Lord. Thank you for their blessings on us. Thank you, Lord, that for the peace that you gave us all through this whole thing, peace that passed all understanding, Lord. It was only from you that we could rest as we did and be just thankful and at peace with you and with what was going on. And we praise you in the name of Jesus. And now we're moving, and more of you have volunteered to move us, and we're just so thankful for that, too.
Well, at this time, may the Lord bless you as we enter into our worship.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence in our lives today and in this building, in this sanctuary, that we only have to look to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, and to live. We ask that you touch us, that you mend those who are hurt, encourage those who are saddened, heal those who are sick. Let us receive wisdom from your word, from the message, from the song. Let us glorify Jesus Christ in his name. Amen.
Well, this time I'd like to invite the children to come up. So all of you children, come on right up and have a seat here on the main floor. Here we got one of your one. Come on. Yeah, just have a seat here and look up this way. I'll tell you what, sit down there, okay? And then look up here. Yeah. Because I'm going to be standing up here so everybody can see what we're going to do. Yeah, just come on, sit on the main floor. Yeah, because I'm going to be standing up here. Okay, now, great to see you. Glad you could be here today. My name is Bob, and I'm going to be giving the sermon a little bit later, but I want to do a children's story today because I like to do children's stories. I did a children's story last time I was here with some colored balls. I don't know if you remember that, a long time ago. You wouldn't have been born yet, probably. But anyway, this morning, I want to talk a little about water. Now, when you get water to drink, how do you get your water? Yeah?
From a fridge.
From a what? From a fridge, that's right. Yeah, sometimes refrigerators have water on it, yeah.
From a well.
From a well, okay, yeah. Some people get their water from a well. And from a faucet. That's usually the way to get it. Or bottled water, too, don't we, sometimes? Well, a well is the one I want to talk about today. Because back in Jesus' day, people didn't have running water in their homes. And when they had a well, maybe there was only one well that had to give water to a whole lot of people in the town. So they would go to the water, put the bucket down, bring up the water, and then they put it in a vase, something like this. Have you seen a vase like this? Well, in some countries, women go down to the well, or maybe to the river or the stream. They'll fill up these vases, and some are much bigger than this. And do you know how they carry it to their house? Do you think they carry it like this?
No.
How do you think they carry it?
They carry it on their backs.
Not on their backs. On their head, yeah. I'm not going to do this today because I can't do it. But they balance this water jug, this pitcher, on their heads and take it to their house. And then people have water to drink. Well, Jesus one time was going to a well, and he asked a lady if he could have a drink. But Jesus was really talking about a different type of water. He was talking about the water that he would give that people would drink and never get thirsty again. He was talking about his spirit, his love flowing out in us. So I need a volunteer. All right. Well, you're fast. Okay, I'll tell you what. What we're going to do is you stand over here, grab this pitcher of water, and what I want you to do is fill it to the very top, okay? Just pour it right in there. No, take this, pour it in here. That's it. So we're getting all the way to the top. Don't spill it. Okay, good. We got it filled almost to the very top. Do you all see that here? Can you all see how we have it?
Yeah.
Just about filled, don't we? See that? Just about filled. Okay, now, can you do this? I want you to hold this pitcher. I'm going to pour the water out into the pitcher, okay? So here we go. Hold on to it. Here we go. All right, so that it is all out of there, right? So it's all gone. Now, Jesus said, you know, if you drink of the water from that well, why, you'll get thirsty again. But Jesus said, you know, if you trust in me and let my love flow in you, it will be like an everlasting fountain, and the water will just keep coming into you. Just like that. And so just as soon as you pour your love out to other people, God comes and fills us up again so that we can have more and more water. Is it getting heavy for you? No, okay. So just remember, when God gives his love to you, when Jesus pours his love in your life, he wants you to share it with others. Just like this, and it'll just keep on coming. See, just when you think it's all gone, you just pray to the Lord, Lord, fill me up, so I can share your love with others, and it just keeps happening. Now, there's a little song that goes with this. It goes like this. Love is something if you give it away, give it away, give it away. Love is something if you give it away, you end up having more. Do you know that song? All right, well, I'll teach it to you, and we'll sing it. It goes like this. Love is something if you give it away, give it away, give it away. Why try that? Love is something if you give it away, give it away, give it away. Love is something if you give it away, you end up having more. Right. Now we're just about at the limit here. But let's have everybody sing that, okay? Some of you know it. Here we go. Love is something if you give it away, give it away, give it away. Love is something if you give it away, you end up having more. Okay, we can do this for a little while, but I think we'll end here. Just remember that when God gives his love to you through Jesus, he wants you to share that love with others. And he will continually share his love as you give his love to others. So let's have a prayer. Getting heavy? No? Okay. Let's have a prayer. Lord, I thank you for these children, for the love that you have shown them, for the way in which you have loved us first through sending your son Jesus. You love the world so much that you sent Jesus. Help us to share his love with others from the well that never will run dry. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can go back. Oh, one more thing. Let's just, one last time. Okay. All right. Hey, thanks. You can go back.
That's a perfect illustration of giving to God, of an offering, pouring out of our wallet, allowing God to fill it back up. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith, Abel gave a more excellent sacrifice unto God. At this time, when we receive the offering, I'm going to ask for the ushers to come forward. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. And we thank you that we can always trust you. So as we present to you this morning in worship our offering, we ask, Lord Father, that you bless it and bless the giver, multiply it. Father, that your will be done. Bless us abundantly with your great grace and mercy as we praise the powerful, glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'll wait upon us.
Some of you know the name of Ethel Water. And she is an African-American person who is famous for singing this song, His Eyes on the Sparrow, at many Billy Graham crusades. She wrote her life's history in a book entitled His Eyes on the Sparrow. And this arrangement is done by Larnell Harris, a contemporary African-American tenor, and taking this beautiful hymn into a new arrangement, His Eyes on the Sparrow. Why should I feel discouraged? And why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Yes, his eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. And I sing because I'm happy. And I sing because I'm free, for his eyes on the sparrow. And I know he watches me. Let not your heart be troubled, his tender word resting on his goodness, I lose my doubts and fears. I draw him closer to me. From care he sets me free. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. And I know he watches me. And I sing because I'm happy. And I sing because I'm free, for his eyes on the sparrow. And I know he watches me. Watches me. Thank you.
Well, it's good to be with you again here at the Myerstown Church. It's been several years ago I was here for a spiritual renewal services, and I think more recently to conduct a love feast service. It's always good to be with the brothers and sisters here at Myerstown. I'm going to read two scriptures for you today, and at the end of the message today, to give you an opportunity, if you want to come forward for dedication of your life to the Lord, rededication, or for special prayer. And your pastor will be here to pray with you and for you, and others will be here to support you as well. Just want to let you know that. The first scripture comes from Numbers, in Hebrew scripture, Numbers chapter 21, verses 5 through 9. I'm going to back up one verse. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people of Israel became impatient on the way. Now verse 5. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and there's no water, and we detest this miserable food. They didn't have one of these containers. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze. He put it upon a pole. And whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. Now, turning to John's gospel, which picks up on this same theme, John 3, beginning at verse 14. "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life." You know, one of the most beloved scriptures among Christians is John 3:16. It's probably the one verse that is more memorized than any other scripture. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Yes, I think that is probably the most memorized and favorite scripture of people throughout time. John 3:16. It's a great source of comfort and salvation. It gives us the assurance that in Jesus there is life and hope and the promise of eternal life. In this one verse, God's love for the whole world is declared and salvation guaranteed for all who believe in his Son, Jesus. But you know, as comforting and soothing as that verse is for us believers, the two verses that precede it are seldom quoted or memorized. John 3:16 gives us this great image of God's love, God's salvation, God's provision for eternal life. But John 3:14 gives us an image of snakes in the wilderness and of Moses holding up a bronze serpent. Now, what in the world is the connection between this bronze snake and our salvation in the next verse in John 3? Well, that's what I want to focus on this morning. I don't know about you, but I dislike snakes. I mean, any kind of snake. Garter snake, black snake, rattlesnake, copperhead snakes, you name the snake. Poisonous or non-poisonous, and I am terrified at the thought of encountering a snake. Any snake. A couple years ago, I was at the Desert Museum in Arizona, and there was a sign
posted along the path through this desert museum, and it said, "Beware of poisonous snakes. Stay on the path." Believe me, I wasn't going to go one inch over that path. And I'm sure all of you probably have some sort of a snake story that you could share. It's something you don't easily forget. I was riding my bicycle the other year on a paved trail by the Susquehanna River, and I came across a trail maintenance man who said, "Just watch out for the snakes ahead. They like to sun themselves on the macadam trail." I was ready to turn around at that point. And it took all the courage that I could muster within me to hold a large python snake at the snake and alligator farm in the Florida Everglades the other year, because the very thought of snakes puts a chill up my spine and terror into my spirit. And I just cannot comprehend this scenario from the book of Numbers with snakes, poisonous snakes, all over the place, biting the Israelites in the desert as they embarked on their wilderness journey under the leadership of Moses. Now, the Old Testament book of Numbers tells us the true tale of the Israelites being led across the wilderness for 40 years under the leadership of Moses. Moses had led the children of Israel out of their bondage in Egypt by a miraculous act of God. Remember, parting the waters of the Red Sea and allowing the children of Israel to walk across on dry ground, and then closing the waters as Pharaoh and his army pursued the Jews and subsequently perished in the Red Sea as waters enveloped the entire army of Pharaoh. This was a defining moment for the Jewish people. This was a miraculous deliverance from the hands of Pharaoh and the hardships of their slavery and their forced labor in Egypt. And so when the waters of the Red Sea parted, they experienced a dramatic deliverance. They suddenly were free from their slavery, free from their captivity, free from their bondage, free to be the people of God that God had called them to be. This was the central salvation story, as told and retold by the Jews at the Feast of Passover, and continues from this day, from generation to generation to generation. But not long after their deliverance into the desert, guess what? The Israelites began to complain. Book of Numbers 21, verse 5 says, "The people spoke against God and Moses, saying, 'Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food, there's no water, and we detest this miserable manna.' And so the Lord's wrath was kindled for their complaining." And the Bible says, "So the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many Israelites died." I suppose the lesson we can learn from this is that it really does not pay to constantly complain, because things could get worse. And so it was. Things went from bad to worse as the Israelites forgot about their deliverance and focused upon their dilemma. They didn't celebrate their deliverance. No, they were complaining about their dilemma. Now, when we as Christians complain about our circumstances, or maybe even our church, or become critical and negative about others, or even God's provision, beware, because it could get worse. Friends, I want to tell you, the world does not need to connect with constantly critical and cantankerous Christians. James Kelly said, I would rather light a candle than to curse the darkness." But by verse 7, the people are reeling from the reptiles and they're ready to repent, and they come to Moses and say, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you, pray to the Lord to take away these serpents from us. And so in verses 8 and 9, God tells Moses to make a replica of the snake, to put it on a pole so that it can be lifted up, so that the people who look at it, everyone who looks at it and has been bitten by a serpent, may look up at that serpent on the pole and live. Moses obeys the Lord. He makes a serpent out of bronze, and we're told in verse 10 that whenever a snake bit someone, if that person looked up at that serpent of bronze, they would live. Now, just as I do not understand how the Lord parted the Red Sea for the Israelites to walk across on dry ground, neither do I understand how, by looking up that bronze serpent on the pole, would save someone from the bite of a venomous snake. But I do know that snakes were often associated with healing in ancient cultures. And in fact, to this very day, the insignia for physicians in our land is what? A staff with two entwined snakes on it. Interesting, isn't it? Now, God did not tell us how this healing happened in the book of Numbers. John makes no attempt to explain it in his reference to the story in John 3. But John does see in this wilderness story of the bronze serpent being lifted up on a pole before his people, in what is known in theology as typology. Typology is a symbol or something in the past or present or something yet to come with spiritual significance. In this case, John makes the parallel between the bronze serpent being lifted up on a pole and Christ being lifted up on a pole, the cross, with a common message for the Jews in the wilderness and for the people in our world today. And it is simply this: look up and live. Your salvation is before you. Look up to Christ and experience God's healing power. Look up to Him and be made whole. Look up and live. I think too often, we who've experienced God's deliverance and salvation are tempted to focus on our problems. We complain so easily about our circumstances, our health, our weaknesses, our limitations. And I want to tell you that the more you focus upon yourself and your circumstances, the less opportunity you give God for His healing power to affect your well-being. When you're feeling low and downcast, Christ calls to you. Look up to Him. Look up to Him and live. The words of the gospel chorus that we're going to sing later say it so well. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Realize that Christ has died for you, not only to take away your sins, but to release you from whatever poisonous affliction may have bitten you and smitten you. It may be defeat or depression. It may be some ailment or attitude that you're struggling with. Maybe some failure or fault. It may be some sin or situation you find yourself in where it seems there is no apparent exit or cure. Well, look to Christ. Look up to Him and live. Peter says, by His wounds you are healed or made whole. For yes, looking to Christ, focusing on Him, may or may not change your circumstances. Focusing on Him may or may not take away that ailment or that health concern you have. Focusing upon Him may or may not erase the mistakes that you've made. But this I know: if you look up to Him, God will give you the power to overcome your problems and afflictions and make you whole. He will help you bear your burden. Look up to Him. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into that fiery furnace by King Nebuchadnezzar, and facing their fiery fate, they said, "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O King. But even if He does not deliver us, we still will not serve your gods." When you look up to Christ, you will be made whole. Now, I want to tell you, nowhere in the Bible does it say that the snakes disappeared from the wilderness. It doesn't say that. Problems and heartaches will not necessarily go away from us either, but by looking to Christ, He will give you the power to overcome your circumstances and live in the power of His presence. For Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Some Christians believe if they simply have enough faith that they'll be freed from every hardship and healed from every disease, whatever they face. But I've seen many sincere Christians pray for healing and yet still suffer. Was it a lack of faith? I think maybe it takes more faith to trust in Christ and yet not experience a physical healing. You know, in 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul talks about some affliction that he had to endure. And he says this, "Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that He would leave me. But Christ said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness.'" And then Paul responds like this, and I'm reading from the Message version. "Once I had that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become." Stop focusing on the snakes that are attacking you. Look up. Look up to Christ and live. In a classic sermon by renowned theologian Karl Barth, Barth says, "Look up to Jesus and your face will shine." Barth says, "When any one of us obeys this imperative and looks up to Him, to Jesus Christ, a momentous change takes place in us. The greatest revolution is unimportant by comparison, for we are able to experience joy in the midst of sorrows and suffering, not a cheap and superficial joy, but a deep, seated, lasting joy." I think that's what Nehemiah meant when he said, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." That is what Warren Hilbert meant, a member of the Harrisonburg, Virginia Church of the Brethren, who was paralyzed from the neck down for 15 years. Can you imagine that? Laying on a bed, first floor of their home, 15 years, totally paralyzed from the neck down. I had to give him communion by putting the bread in his mouth and giving the cup to him. But every time I went to see him, he would ask me this, "Do you know why I am so joyful?" And every time I would respond to this paralyzed man and say, "Why are you so joyful, Warren?" To which he loved to say, "I am joyful because I know who I am and I know where I'm going." Warren had learned to look up to Jesus and live. Warren took his eyes off his infirmities and looked to Jesus for his joy, for his hope, for his healing and his salvation. And that is what God wants to do for you today. Look up to Christ. Look up to Him. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever looks up to Him, trusting and expectant, will gain a real life, eternal life. For you see, the day that you say yes to Jesus, the day that you believe in Him, The day that you put your total trust in him, you begin the first day of everlasting life. So why waver? Why wait? Christ wants to make you whole by being holy for him in order to make you holy, H-O-L-Y, before the throne of God. When you say yes to Christ, you receive the fullness of God in your life. I want to close with a story that I heard several years ago. Maybe you've heard it. About a very wealthy man who, along with his young son, shared a passion for collecting exquisite art. They traveled together around the world, adding the finest treasures of art to their collection. These were priceless treasures of art from the masters, Picasso, Van Gogh, Monet. Paintings by these and many others adorned the wall of their elaborate house. The widowed father was quite proud, as his only son became an experienced art collector also. And one day, war came to their homeland, and the young man went off to war. And only a few short weeks later, his father received a telegram that his beloved son had been killed while carrying a fellow soldier to a medic. On Christmas morning, a knock came at the door of the old man's home, and he opened the door, and there he was greeted by a soldier with a large package in his hand. He introduced himself by saying, "I was a friend of your son. I was the one that he was rescuing when he died. May I come in for a few moments? I have something to show you." "I'm an artist," the soldier said, "and I want to give this to you." As the old man unwrapped the package, there in his hands was a portrait of his son. The unknown amateur artist had captured well the features of the son's face in striking detail. How pleased the old man was to receive this treasured gift, which he promptly and prominently displayed in his home. Following spring came. The old man became ill and died. The art world waited in great anticipation. According to the will of the old man, all of the artworks would be auctioned. The day for the auction had arrived, and art collectors from around the world gathered, hoping to bid on some of the finest art from a private collection in the world. And the auction began with a painting that was not on the list of any museum to purchase. It was the portrait of the man's son. The auctioneer asked for an opening bid. The room was silent. "Who will open the bidding with $100? He asked. Minutes passed. Not a sound. Not a sound from anyone who came to buy. From the back of the room, one man called out, "Who cares about that painting?" And other voices echoed in agreement as most nodded. But the auctioneer said, "No, we have to sell this painting first. Now, who will take the son?" Finally, a friend of the old man spoke. "I knew the boy. I'd like to have it. I'll bid $100. "I have $100, called the auctioneer. "Will anyone go higher?" After long silence, the auctioneer said, "Going once, going twice, sold." The gavel fell. Cheers filled the room, and someone was heard to say, "Now we can get on with it." But the auctioneer looked at the audience and announced the auction was now over. Stunned, disbelief penetrated the room. Someone spoke up in anger, "What do you mean the auction is over? We didn't come here for a picture of some old guy's son. What about all these other paintings? There are millions of dollars worth of art here. We demand an explanation. What is going on?" And the auctioneer replied, "It's very simple. According to the will of the Father, whoever takes the Son gets it all." And that's what God is saying to you. That's what God is saying to our world. Whoever takes his Son gets it all. You will be satisfied. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Is there some hurt in your life which needs to be healed? Some sorrow which needs comforting? Some ailment for which you're seeking a cure? Come to Christ. Look up to him. Let him help you carry your burden. Look up to him who suffered and died for you so that by his wounds you might be healed. I say to you this morning, take God's Son for yourself. Look up to him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So this morning I want to give you an opportunity to come forward. If you would like to receive a blessing, a special prayer, for whatever burden you may be bearing today, I want to invite you to come forward to really take the Son. Because when you take the Son, you've got it all. Come as we sing. Our hymn is found at number 344. An old hymn, known by many. We'll come and pray for you if you come. Will you stand as we sing?
Jesus Christ. Be blessed today. Amen.